From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Several years ago, I preached a message out of this text on the sons of Belial. And I want to go, obviously, a different direction. I want you to consider your children, the investment, the blessing that God has given you. It's amazing how quickly time flies. You know, we look at life and here we have this little gift. I know at first when that baby's born and the crying, it seems endless, and there's three or four times during the night when the parents are awakened. Brittany, our third child, was definitely a challenge, but that girl managed to spend the first 12 months of her life screaming endlessly at night. And I don't know the exact reason. Maybe she realized that Chris was her brother. And maybe she realized that I was her father. Or maybe she had stomach problems. I don't know what the issue was. But she definitely had issues. How many ever use that terminology with a child? That child has issues. Well, Brittany definitely had issues. And I could say that because she's in Panama and won't know what I'm talking about tonight. But, you know, it's amazing how quickly 18 years pass. And the next thing you know, you're sending these kids off into a real world. And that limited time, I'll tell you what, you, despite the fact that that company wants to control you and life has so many demands, and all the demands and the challenges of living in the city consumes our time, as parents, we definitely want to make sure we stay focused on the rearing of those children. We're all being pulled different ways. But at the end of the day, our happiness, the rest of our life, depends on the investment that we make. And I'm truly convinced those first few years, those formative years, 2, 3, 4, 5, they're setting the stage for that child's future. And daddy's last thing you want to do is be absent and push that responsibility off on the wife, the woman. You got to say, you know what? God, too, has given me that responsibility. I just want to make a few simple observations from chapter 2 and chapter 3. Of Samuel concerning Eli and the rearing of his children. Sadly, many of the examples we have in the Bible, we see parents that failed on a large scale, miserably. The regret, the pain, the sorrow is a result of watching those kids make a disaster out of their life. That's the last thing. I know most of you personally very well, and the last thing we desire is to see our children end up in that state, in that condition. A marriage is a disaster. Life is a disaster. And here we see Eli rearing three boys. Two were disasters. The one that he was given by Hannah ended up doing very well, living for God. Let me say, first of all, the child rearing is not just having your children in the right environment. It's having the right parental philosophy. Because as we've all observed, I thank God for Capital City. And folks, I hope you are grateful for your church. The astounding longevity of the leadership here, those that are working in clubs, and Brother Kelly decades back there, and Miss Sandy and Miss Jeannie and others, Pastor Bob and the Christian School, and all these ministries. These are reinforcements to help us as parents, but simply bringing your child to a Christian environment and getting them around the Word of God. Spirituality doesn't happen by osmosis. And just because you put them in a church or bring them to give them a Christian education, or simply because you drop them off at Sunday school, we look at these boys and God calls them sons of Belial, and we'll detail their sins in just a moment. But they literally were raised within the walls of the temple, and that's all they ever knew. But they were wicked boys. And too often, I think we establish a comfort zone, and we say, well, as long as we have them in this environment and we have them around other spiritual people, surely they'll turn out right. If the parental philosophy is not right, it doesn't matter how long you have those kids in church. if there's not something deep inside of them that is spiritual, when they get the opportunity, when they get the chance, 17, 18, 19 years of age, you know where that child is going. And I thank God, out of this church, the success rate is phenomenal over the years and over the decades. And we've seen missionaries and pastors and full-time workers and good godly church members. And I'm thankful for all of that. But we've also seen a few tragedies. Here are three boys, Hophni and Phinehas, in the same environment with little Samuel. And Samuel grows up to love God, serve God, do right, and become a prophet, a mighty prophet in the land. And Hophni and Phinehas, God literally kills them. He tells them he's going to kill them. And then he does just that. Because of their wickedness, they grew up in the same environment. And his parents, we want to say, these four walls are not the salvation of our children. It's the reinforcement of what we're teaching them. I'm so grateful that not only did I grow up in Sunday school, but that I have the opportunity and privilege of bringing my kids, and they grew up in Sunday school. Now, we took a vacation, had long drives, and we're looking back and enjoying the good memories. They're talking about Sunday school teachers and stories that they learned and their favorites and favorite moments in Sunday school and rebuke they received. And I still remember the moment Chris walked down from his Sunday school class. He had come under conviction, gotten born again. And those are great times. Those are great moments. But that doesn't eliminate my parental responsibility. And if I'm not, parents, if you are not spiritual, you can bring them to a spiritual place and grow them up to be very unspiritual. If you don't have something that's real, and if you don't have something that they see on a daily basis, a walk with God and a love for God and consistency, you can bring them here on Sunday and you can put them in a Christian environment throughout the week and in a school situation. You can bring them to clubs and you can even double up and go to both Spanish church and English church and watch that child go the wrong direction. How is it? These two boys, literally raised under the church pew, raised within the four walls of the church house. All they've ever known are the priestly garments. They were destined to be priests. They knew that was their future. But inside, something was wrong because Eli, in the midst of all of this, did not have his finger on their spiritual pulse. And at the end of the day, not just what he admitted, but God wrote in eternal scripture, he had reared two sons of Belial. What a tragedy. And I think, go back with me to chapter 1, verse 27. We ought to make it a goal to share the philosophy that Hannah had. Look what he says in verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. This is Hannah speaking of Samuel. Therefore also, would she say, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. We understand, here's the biblical philosophy. Here's the spiritual philosophy. Here's the correct philosophy as parents. I'm rearing this child for God and to honor and glorify God, because this is a gift and this child has been lent. He is on loan to me and I need to rear him and give him back to God. And I know, because the world you live in, sometimes in your mind you're probably going to argue with the pastor and the philosophy of the pastor and the preaching of the pastor, because often we live in two different worlds. I come to church and whether it's the school or the other ministries here, and I'm using this environment, I'm usually surrounded by Christians, and unless I'm out knocking on doors or making a visit, I'm around godly people basically 24/7, and you're out there and you're saying, I've got bills to pay and I've got to deal with the world and I've got to drive to work and I've got insurance and the rising cost of insurance and politics that are crazy in the city of Austin and a boss that's not only unsaved but he's a crazy man. And you're dealing with all these things. So when you come in, suddenly you have a pastor that wants to put your mind totally in a spiritual context where you understand that this child has to do something greater than just make a living and buy a car and purchase a house and determine a neighborhood and a career. Because if spiritually things are out of whack, that means the marriage is going to have problems. And there are going to be character flaws and defects, which means in the work world there are going to be problems, and there are going to be relationship problems with their boss and co-workers, and everything hinges on the spiritual. So yes, it is my concern. And yes, as a pastor of this church, I want to make sure every ministry that we have is, it's about winning the lost, but also discipling everyone on every level. And I want to make sure that we are training and helping disciple your young person in knowledge of the scripture and giving them a little spiritual push whenever we can, reinforcing whatever you're teaching in the home. But I hope it is your philosophy. You understand, I'm not rearing this child for the world. I'm not rearing this child for a secular university. I'm not rearing this child just so they find a mate. Be careful, parents. You're sending mixed signals to your kids because one moment you're trying to help them spiritually and the next moment they notice that really your only concern, your major concern, is that they make a really good living. And there's an emotional conflict going on in their mind and they're saying, because all kids want to please their parents. But at some point we've got to establish a priority and say, if things aren't right spiritually, everything else in life is eventually going to fall apart. And their first concern has to be their spiritual walk with God. And God will put everything else in place. God, Pastor, you know, in Baptist circles, finding a mate is so difficult. Yeah, if you're cross-eyed and you got a 3-inch nose and you weigh 380, you know, yeah, could be. Got an obnoxious personality, you know. You're a woman that acts like a bulldog. Yeah, that could possibly make things complicated. But you don't need to be panicked. Your child's going to get married at some point at the right moment. Don't panic your kid in that area. But here's what we do. Sometimes we put them in a Christian environment and we tell them it's important for them to walk with God. And then about the time they get in 10th or 11th grade, we tell them, panic! Because I don't know how you're going to make enough money to survive in this world. Panic because you don't got a girlfriend. And at some point we got to say, there is a God in heaven. I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe that God's in control. Amen? Amen. How do you believe that? Yes, God's in control of their future and their future mate and their future economy. And if you teach them to walk with God and work hard and have good character, you know what this world likes? This world is a lot less concerned about a degree and a whole lot more concerned if you can show up on time and you can work well with other people. Our children are an enigma in this world. I can trust this person with money and they show up on time and they're always here and they got a good spirit and they understand principles of authority. That is rare now. In this world, we don't have that philosophy. Okay, my child is on loan from God, and this is about rearing this child to honor and glorify God. And somewhere in the ministry as a priest, Eli lost that. And here's why I believe Samuel turned out right, because his mother had that philosophy. We don't see a mother in the case of Hophni and Phinehas. I don't know if she was absent, if she'd passed away, what the situation was, but somewhere in the middle of all the daddy's responsibilities, he was so busy ministering, he forgot to minister to his own two boys and concern himself, and he taught them the law of Moses, and he taught them about the priestly garment, and he taught them the laws and the rules and the rituals, but they didn't know anything about God and a personal relationship. It says they knew not the Lord. Those boys didn't even have to use a hymn book when they sang. They could sing all the songs by memory. But inside, something was missing, a personal relationship. And parents, the best thing you can do is keep a daily finger on the spiritual pulse of your children every day. You can't do this weekly. You can't do this monthly. You've got to know where they're at spiritually today. And kids are easy to read. You can see it in their countenance. If you live in the same house as them and you can't figure out that there's a problem going on in their hearts, you are too busy or too tired or too oblivious. But somewhere in all of this, Eli missed it. Your children are your ministry. And rearing those children, it has to be one of your highest priorities in life. And it's not the duty of the church, it's not the duty of that teacher, it's not the duty of the Sunday school leader, it's not the duty of the youth pastor, it's not the duty of the pastor. We can help, we can reinforce, we can be there to prop your children up. But at the end of the day, you as a parent, you've got to make that happen. I understand the church and the home are intertwined. They work hand in glove. But as a parent, we're responsible, and Eli dropped the ball. Let me say number three. You cannot live oblivious to the wrongdoing of your children and expect everything to turn out right. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. This is God speaking to Samuel about Eli and his house. And he said, I've told Eli that I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now, parents, if I can get your attention for a few moments, I believe this may be the most important part of the message. I'm seeing something that greatly concerns me in this generation. I'm concerned that in all the busyness of life, a lot of parents are becoming very oblivious to their children. Now, we all have blind spots. How many understand that? It's like a car without mirrors. It's dangerous to drive that vehicle. I don't care if it's a rear view mirror, side mirrors. You need every mirror in that vehicle because there's a blind spot on that car. And even after you check your mirror, how many still glance over just to double check? I don't want an accident. You know, not just the trauma that can result, but the damage that can be done physically, emotionally, financially. So you're very cautious. Well, why would we be any less cautious in our homes? Say, okay, I got a blind spot here in the rear of my children. All of us have blind spots. Now, here's what we have to be thankful for. And at church like this, every other person around us that's a leader in the life of that child is a mirror. And mirrors are honest. Here's what we don't like about mirrors, the honesty of, I am not that messed up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the mirror says, yes, you are. You need some eye drops, and you need some makeup, and you need a comb, and you need some hairspray. This isn't the painful part of the message. I don't know. Some of you are looking pain. The mirror just tells us the truth. And here's the problem. There was a generation of parents, older, that they knew they had blind spots in the other influence in the lives of their children. They looked at those people as mirrors, and so they'd take their child to school, and the teacher would say, your child had a bad attitude, and they'd say, okay, I'll fix that. How many of you had a mom and dad that when they said, I'll fix that, it sent shivers up your spine? There was a generation that they got in trouble at school, and they started praying, oh, Lord, please help my mama not to know about this, because mama was going to make you pay twice as much as you should have to pay. But guess what? Nowadays, the teachers know that the child's not going to pay if they make that statement and tell the truth to the parent. The parent's going to make the teacher pay. And instead of getting mad at the misbehavior of the child, they're going to get mad at the teacher for telling them the truth about their child. And now there's a problem because parents don't have blind spots. They're oblivious. They don't want to know, my child is fine. Don't tell me my child misbehaved. At the end of the day, it's pride, because we know that children are a reflection of ourselves. And at some stage in life, we understand their flaws are our DNA. That's difficult. How many understand that's difficult? And I look at my kids sometimes, I think, how can I even get upset? This is me. This is you, babe. This is you. Your child. Cannot believe that. Why do you have to act like your mother? No, at the end of the day, I recognize those are my flaws. So in our pride, we have to cover up the flaws and defects of our children because we understand that's a reflection of ourselves. Now, here's what's sad. God said, your sons have made themselves vile, Eli, and you've done nothing to refrain them. Parents, we live in a generation of oblivion where everyone else can see that child is misbehaving severely, and there's mom. She's talking, she's chatting, she's knitting. Women don't knit anymore. She's on Facebook, and she's doing whatever she does on the computer, and there's the child burning the house down. Not a blind spot. Oblivion. So here comes a teacher, here comes a leader, here comes this. I've told our Sunday school teachers, and I've told our school teachers, Listen, if there's a problem, you need to write it on the demerit slip and explain to the parent, and here's what I have every year. Teachers, oh, what do I do? I've got a parent that's extremely mad because I sent home some demerits. Parents, why would you get mad at a teacher? Those teachers love your children. Our teachers love what they do, and they love the children that God has brought under their care and His parents. At some point, we've got to stop being oblivious, because what's going to end up, we're going to produce a son of Belial, because while that child is misbehaving, we're occupied doing a million other things, and they're establishing bad habits that are going to last a lifetime, or even worse than that, vices. Bad things were happening because a dad was oblivious. Now, here's what the Bible says in his oblivion. He knew. And here's what I've realized. Even in parents' oblivion, they know. They just don't want to recognize it. They don't want to deal with it. I find it easier in life to ignore their misbehavior than to correct it, so I'm just going to ignore it. So the child's allowed to run wild, unattended. Throw fits, destroy property, show disrespect, lie, argue, and disobey. Number four, these kids were doing evil in the temple. Dad was present, and he did not notice, or he did not care enough to act. Look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 2. He explains why they were considered sons of Belial. 2:13. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. You guys understand that? So when the sacrifice were made, they would bring the meat, they'd throw it in the pot, and with that flesh hook, he would put it in, and whatever he pulled out, that was his meat or his meal for the day. But look what these boys were doing, verse 15. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So instead of doing it the way God had commanded them to do it, those boys were saying, we want the prime cuts of meat, that which belonged to God. They were going over there and saying, no, I think I want the fillet. So before this is ever thrown in the cauldron, I'm going to pick the cut of meat that I want to feed my flesh. And these people working in the temple and those coming to the temple begin to see the behavior of these boys and say, that's not priestly behavior. How is it these boys are walking out there, and as soon as this meat is cut, they're demanding the finest cuts for themselves? And guess what dad's doing? Do you think it took Eli months and months to hear what was going on? Did you see what your boys are doing? Leave them alone. They're young. That's what. It's amazing in our generation that instead of using the Bible as our point of reference, you know why we call ourselves Bible believers? Because this book is supposed to be our guide, our sole source of authority. So, and at some point, when we begin to look at the world and the behavior of the world and the behavior of lost children and make them our point of reference, and now you know what Christians are saying? Oh, that's what kids do. That's what teenagers do. That's what young people do. That's the way. Hold on for a minute. When did we ever start using a lost world as our point of reference when it comes to a child's behavior? Have you ever been in a store and a child wanted a candy bar? Mom, dad said no, and that child threw himself on the floor. Oh, my kids all tried that one time. Now, I give my kids choice. I say, listen, you can throw a fit and go to heaven early. Or you can act like a reasonable person and live a long and healthy life. And they all chose a long and healthy life. That was the end of the story. And parents try all the wildest things. You know, they twist their ear. You know what the kid's going to say? Mom, don't twist my ear. Have you ever been in a store and you heard that? Mom, don't pinch my leg. That hurts. I don't think that's what would fall in the category of biblical discipline. Amen. We sing to the behavior of those children. They yell at us and a parent yells back. That's none of that is godly, Christian, biblical behavior. Not going to help your child. But your child needs to know it's not what you preach to them or teach them. It's what you permit. So if you set some rules, but you permit all kind of behavior underneath the sun, you live oblivious. The rules were set. I guarantee you that Eli took those boys and he explained to them the rules of the priesthood. But guess what? As soon as they start deviating from those rules, he didn't stop them. He permitted that. And the longer he permitted it, the worse it got. And those boys, as soon as the meat came in, they're arguing over the cuts of the meat. Look what God saw and said of the mess that was taking place. He said, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. And how many people are raising children that are allowed to do things contrary to the word of God, allowed to live disobedient lives? And it's amazing to me, parents, we have to be very cautious because the average person only reacts when there's an embarrassment factor in the behavior of that child. So a child can disobey in the house and the parents will overlook it and not deal with it. But if they spill a glass of milk at a restaurant in public, the parent will lose his mind. Spilling a glass of milk is not rebellion. It's called an accident. Anybody here as an adult ever spilled a glass of milk? Anybody here ever reached across the table? You're with six adults and your glass tips over. Did you face discipline for that? I've had waiters spill things on me and no one was disciplined. But you take a three-year-old and they spill a plate or spill a glass of milk and suddenly a parent is angry and overreacting. Parents, whatever action or reaction takes place, it ought to be based upon disobedience, not childish behavior. There's a big difference between the two. These kids were obviously rebelling not against their father, but against God and causing all kinds of chaos here in the house of God. Here's what I'm fearful of, parents saying, well, Pastor, it's really not a big deal. Here's why Eli was overlooking it. Well, you know, it's really not a big deal. The only problem was it grew from that. Look what it says, verse 22. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did to Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know what happens when a child begins to live rebellious? That sin's only going to grow. That heart is only going to become hardened. And the actions are only going to grow more calloused. And they went from taking the prime cut of meat to suddenly laying with the women that came to the tabernacle. And look what his response is, verse 23. And he said to them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Now here's the problem, number five. Even when others repeatedly brought the problem to Eli's attention, he didn't take the necessary or appropriate steps to fix the problem. Parents, the key to parenting is not just identifying the problem, being honest, but saying, we've got to have a solution here. This is not permissible behavior. I had three kids, and they all had to go through a teenage stage. And at some point, I had to sit down with all three of them and say, that attitude is not one that you're going to be permitted to have. I'll tell you what, we're going to have a two-second rule. You can have a bad attitude for 2 seconds. So you step your toe, you have to take out the garbage, you have a problem at school, something bad happens. It can't last for an hour a day. You take that into marriage, it's going to hurt your marriage. Yes, sir. You take that into a work setting, it's going to hurt your work opportunities. Yes. And to allow a child to be disrespectful, to allow a child to be dishonest, I told my children, we have very few rules, but one of the primary rules in our house is you don't lie. You don't ever tell a lie. I don't want to beg you for the truth. I don't want to try to twist the truth out of you. The first time we sit down, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to tell me the truth and the whole truth. And Barrett, if you're not overreacting when they tell you the truth, they'll learn to tell you the truth the first time. If you act like a maniac every time they tell you the truth, they're probably going to struggle. I told our kids, listen, you will face discipline if you can't look your dad. I need to be able to trust you. You need to be able to trust me. Guess what? You tell the truth every time. But here's what happened. These boys are pulling their shenanigans in the temple. People are trying to bring this to daddy's attention. He's oblivious. He doesn't care. And finally, when he goes to deal with it, he mentions it to him, but never takes any step. You know what you do? You pull those boys out of their priestly robes and say, you're not serving in this office till you make things right. Yep. We're just not used to having someone hit the emergency brake. Yep. Say, no, that behavior is not permitted. Parents, the most worthless thing you can do in your house is establish all kinds of rules and then never enforce the rules that are established. Yes, sir. It'll just drive you crazy and drive them crazy. And most of the time, you don't need more than 4 or 5 rules in the whole house anyways. Be respectful, be honest, obey the first time you're told, do not have a bad attitude, and love your mother. That's about enough rules to make a loving house. Those are unbreakable rules. You're not going to disrespect your mother, ever, period, under any circumstance. That's an unbreakable rule. How many of you had parents that would tell you, and then they tell you, and then they threaten you, and then they threaten your life, and then you heard me. Anybody like that? No one wants to tell on their parents. How many of you are that? No, don't raise your hand. You're establishing permissive behavior in the house, and that child knows until my parent screams or loses control of their temper, I don't have to obey. And look what it says in chapter 2, verse 29. Wherefore, God speaking to Eli, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. This is really a scary place to get to, is a parent. And regrettably, nowadays, it's actually very common where parents begin to honor their children above the word of God. Look what God thinks about this kind of behavior. Verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. He said, Eli, I wanted you in your house to be in my lineage of priests forever. But because of your behavior and because you permitted your children to live this way, you've dishonored my name. Look what he said. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He said, when you allowed your kids to act that way, it was actually dishonoring and despising me and my great name. He said, I'm going to remove you from the priesthood. But what was the issue? You honor your sons above me. Number 6, no matter what the age of your child, God's word must be honored and obeyed above all the desires and the wishes of that child. And this works. This works so easily. And this principle is understood until the child turns 13. Something happens when that child turns 13. I mean, they're laying there. They're a normal kid, you know, living a normal life. And everything's fine. And then they have their 13th birthday. And whatever they ate the night before, I think it's in the cake or the ice cream. I don't know, Brother Sullivan. You'll have to explain that to me at some moment. But they wake up the next day and their head has grown so large they can barely make it out of their bedroom door. They don't need any instruction now. They know it all. They are 13. I'm 7th grade. I don't need someone telling me what to do. That's good night. I've been on this planet for 13 years, long years. I've been through 7 years of school. You're probably not going to be able to help me. Go ahead and give it your best shot, but hey, I got it. Something happens. something strange happens. And now, hey, you know, those, Mama, I don't need you to pick out my wardrobe. And I don't need you to shop for me because you're not cool. You don't know styles. You got it, man. I got this one. Just give me the money. You can trust me. I'm 13. I mean, iPhone, come on. What in the world am I going to do wrong with an iPhone? I'm only going to call people about Bible questions. I'm only going to text words of encouragement. I'm only going to look up the meaning of those words in Greek. You know, Mom, I got to get, you know, on Facebook for the missionaries around the world that need comfort from the United States of America. Just find out their needs and relay them to the pastor. It's the only thing I'm going to do with this phone. So here's what happens. A parent will honor God above that child. But then about the time that child is 13, 14, and parents, never forget, your job is not to be the buddy-buddy, but to be the parent of that child. Amen. At some point, it's unpleasant, and I always like to take my kids out and sit them down somewhere and drink tapioca and go for a coffee or something. We sit down. They know what that means. When it's me and them, if it's a good moment, the whole family's coming along. But if they are alone in the car with dad and he says, let's go get a coffee, they know this is probably not a great time to be in the car with dad. Because he's going to act real calm, but he's not real calm inside. Guess what, parents? When you start letting that child at 14, 15, or 16 set the rules, they're not going to be in accordance with the Word of God. Whether that's a TV channel, or the clothes they buy, or the friends that they're with, you're going to have to say, I'm a Christian, and as a child of God, I got to make sure that I'm honoring Him first and foremost. And you may not be in agreement with this, but you're living in my house, and I so desperately want you to have a nice bed and warm clothes and milk in the fridge when you wake up and cold cereal occasionally. And I want to be your taxi cab driver, and I love to pay the electric bill. So guess what you're going to do? You're going to behave. That's the deal, because you like climbing in the shower and finding shampoo and turning on the water and it's hot. I do that for you because I'm a really good guy, so don't push your luck. Because all you see is this big ball of goodness, but in there somewhere there's an ugly side of badness. So let's just have and come to a mutual understanding that I set the rules. And then one day, it's going to be a beautiful moment. You're going to make all kinds of money and go through these wedding preparations. You're going to stand on the platform and you're going to say, I do. And then you get to pay for the water and the light and the milk in the fridge. And then you get to make the rules and see if your house obeys them. But meanwhile, I set the rules. And when I set the rules, I've got to pledge allegiance to the God of heaven and obey that book. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to honor God first. And he was a priest. He was a priest. He knew these things. He knew what honored God and what dishonored God. But somewhere along the line, he was manipulated by his children like so many parents are. And he allowed them to begin to set the rules. And when kids make the rules, they're not going to be in accordance with the Word of God. God said, Eli, I have a problem with your house because you are honoring your children before you are honoring me. That's a problem. And look what it said in chapter 3, and we're done. Verse 10. Although daddy was overlooking disobedience in the home, God was not. The Lord came. He stood. He called us at other times. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak. Now, here's what you're going to see in these chapters. There's direct communication between God and Samuel, but there's never direct communication between God and Hophni, God and Phinehas. They weren't listening. But with Samuel, he had an open ear, an obedient heart, and God speaking to him. And God tells him what he thinks of this situation. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. He says people's ears are going to be tingling with the news I'm about ready to give. And that day I'll perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which He, what's it say? He knows it. He knows this is wrong behavior. And he overlooks the sin, but God says, I don't overlook disobedience. Parents, be careful. God doesn't ever overlook disobedience. And as a parent, oh, sometimes in my flesh, I want to overlook things. Well, they didn't know. And nowadays, with cell phones and technology, the average parent laughs at the disobedience of their child. I used to. Surprisingly, after a few messages, I haven't received anything in a while. But I used to get silly stuff all the time. Videos. Look what my child did. Legion. Because the demons that possess that child are many. Why we would record that kind of behavior, send it to 50 people, and call it cute? Parents. God said, I don't overlook disobedience. There's funny behavior, there's childish behavior, there's misbehavior, then there's disobedience. But when a child will tell someone else, no, I don't have to obey you, I don't like you. As a parent, we may overlook that. God doesn't overlook that. And God said, Eli, I'm going to have to judge your house because you haven't judged your boys. And parents, tonight we all have a great challenge, a great gift. We're looking at our kids. We love our kids. We want to help our kids. The last thing we want to do is rear sons of Belial, which means we can't live oblivious. We can't permit, not childish behavior, we can't permit disobedience and rebellion and honor those kids before we honor God. I want kids someday that I can return to the Lord and say, you know what, you gave these kids to me for 18, 20 years, and I have reared them, not only watched them get saved and watch you work in their hearts, but they have a heart for you, they have a love for you, they have a fervor and a desire to serve you, and God, here's your gift back. Please use them. Amen. Here's what happened. Hannah rejoiced every time she went to the temple and saw Samuel. She made him that little priestly garment from the time he was a little child. And there he served. And Eli's weeping. Because his two boys are heathens. And the whole town knows
the him. Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.